Well, today we're finally getting to the last section in chapter 15. I mean, it's a good section. So I'd like to basically go back and first of all, I'll show you the outline, then we'll do some reading. So let's look at this outline, which I've been using for my calling. So we start off with the gospel, and then basically the proof of the gospel, and the way he kind of divided it up was that this is the resurrection appearances of the Lord Jesus. And then the objectors, we saw a lot of objectors. We kind of saw objectors in two phases, in 12 through 19. Then we saw the affirmation of the resurrection, the wonderful verses about that Christ was raised from the dead. And then we kind of had the a return to the denial of the resurrection. And then answers concerning the resurrection. And then we see, okay, and this is what Randy did last week. So last week we talked about how are the dead raised, you know, and we found out that, you know, it's the sower and the seed situation, and that death is involved. You know, a seed or a plant isn't going to grow unless it dies, unless the seed dies. And that's that analogy with the believer, how we need to die our death, and that produces new life. And then we talked about what kind of body. Now, we're going to read these verses again here in the second part of that. And then today, there's two sections. I'll just go ahead and put it all out here. There's a section which Macaulay, which I think rightfully is called the mystery. And we're going to find out what this mystery is. And it's pretty obvious from the text, I think, what the mystery is. But we want to kind of go through that. And a change was required. Our bodies, our perishable bodies, were not suited for heaven. We need to have immortal bodies or imperishable bodies. And then the last part is a wonderful statement of the victory that we have over sin and death and the law. And then the victory is ours. And so, you know, the mystery first and then the victory. So that's kind of the two sections we'll talk about today. So I'd like to have someone, actually it's a long section. In fact, maybe a couple people. I'd like to read the section that Randy did last week. And then that would be 1 Corinthians 15, 35 through 49, and then maybe someone else could read 50 through 58. So, a couple volunteers, or if you have one volunteer that wants to read it all, I'm good with that too.
Starting at 34?
Starting at 35. I realize you get extra points for this, you know.
Yeah. We get brownie points?
Yeah.
But someone will say...
Dessert time.
But someone will say, how are the dead raised? And with what kind of body do they come? You fool! That which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And that which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be, but a bare grain, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body just as he wished, and to each of the seeds a body of its own. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one flesh of men, and another flesh of beasts, and another flesh of birds, and another of fish. There are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is one, and the glory of the earthly is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for stars differ from stars in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So also it is written, the first man Adam became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual was not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is from the earth and earthy, the second man is from heaven. As is the earthy, so also are those who are earthy, and as is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. Just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised, imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortal. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory." O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord.
Great. Well, thanks, Randy. That's great. Okay. All right. So let's just look at these last verses. I kind of went through in 50 through 58. I kind of highlighted the places where we had. If you notice when Randy was reading back up in 42, it compared perishable and imperishable. Well, those show up, you know, kind of smattered all through this section until we get down kind of to the victory section. But constantly comparing the perishable, and we're going to find out what perishable is about and what imperishable is about. And it's something that's pretty obvious from the context that it's the imperishable body that can inherit the kingdom of God, not the perishable body. Okay, so let's look at the first verse here. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That little phrase, "now I say this," is kind of like a review. And if you think of this section, in some ways this section is a review of what's kind of gone before. Not a total review, but a partial review of what's gone before. And actually, we can look at other times when "now I say this," or it's actually, sometimes it's now these things. And Paul's used that in other places. I just want to point it out. I'm not going to spend a lot of time in going in and looking at how these other places summarize it. But just for let's just look at 1 Corinthians 4:6. And if you look at that, 1 Corinthians 4:6 says, you know, in this passage here, you know, talk about, you know, in chapter 4, talk about, "let a man regard us in this manner, servants of Christ," and so on. Then it comes down to verse 6, and it says, "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and to Apollo for your sake, that in us you might learn not to exceed what is written," and so on. So, and it's, you know, I found it a little bit hard to see how these was a summary statement, but in looking through it and looking at what other people have said about this phrase, "now I say this," or "now these things," kind of is an indicator that there's going to be some summary information that follows. And it also occurs in 1 Corinthians 10:6 and 1 Corinthians 10:11. And I won't go there for right now, but just kind of something I kind of came across that I pointed out. So he says, "Now I say this, brethren, fellow believers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." So flesh and blood, I believe here, and we're going to look at a couple of all these other places too, flesh and blood refers to the body of living believers. It's our mortal bodies. And actually that word's going to be used too. You will see that in these verses here, he's going to talk about our mortal bodies, he's going to talk about our dead bodies, and he's going to talk about how God has to change them both. God is interested in every believer, whether the believer is living or has gone to be with the Lord. I was thinking about Ben. You know, he's gone to be with the Lord. He's now in a condition. We're going to talk about his condition right now. You know, and we're going to see from Thessalonians that the dead in Christ will rise first, and so on. But Paul's constantly going back and making sure that a believer, either whether dead or alive, is not forgotten, not left out. There's not a loophole. Apparently, it seems like there were questions about that. People were concerned. Well, if a fellow believer is dead, well, he's not going to make it. Or will I make it until the Lord? And there were some concerns both ways: whether I was dead, or will I live long enough? Will I be, you know, I'll be ready when the Lord comes? Some people are very concerned that they're not appropriately suited when the rapture occurs. Well, the Lord tells us they are suited because he made them suited. Okay, so let's look at a couple of these passages here. that use flesh and blood. The first one's in Matthew 16. So could someone read Matthew 16? And I just have verse 17 here.
And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonas, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven.
Okay, so he's contrasting that people here on this earth, human beings, people that have mortal bodies, didn't reveal this, but my Father in heaven did. So that there's using a very similar context to here. How about Galatians 1:16?
To reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood.
Right. So Paul says, hey, I didn't go to other fellow believers initially. And then in Ephesians, and we don't have to go there right now, but it says our struggle is not against flesh and blood. And let's look at Hebrews. This is kind of interesting. One. Hebrews 2:14, talking about our Savior.
Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, so that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil.
So we see in this verse that, you know, this is one of the verses that we use that we see the humanity of Christ. We see that he of the God-man, because it says Christ partook of flesh and blood. So that's one of the, you know, many verses that talk about his humanity. He called himself the Son of Man and many other places. So flesh and blood definitely refers to our mortal bodies here on this earth, okay? And so he starts off right at the beginning that our bodies are not suited for the kingdom of God. And basically it's cannot, are not able, or do not have the power. They're not suited for the kingdom of God. Inherit is to possess to oneself, to receive to one's, to obtain. And then kingdom of God. You know, I think that, and I kind of, and I didn't spend a lot of time, I kind of thought, you know, kingdom of God, there's kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, somewhat, and there's some difference of opinion about whether those are synonymous, some, you know, vertexons being synonymous, and I don't really have a problem with that. I think in this context, let's first read 1 Corinthians 6:9, and I'll tell you what, about the kingdom of God, and a few thoughts. 1 Corinthians 6:9.
Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind.
Okay, great, thank you. So, it seems like, in this context, the kingdom of God probably refers to the millennial kingdom. But I think it could go beyond that. I think it could, you know, because in the context like this one we just read here, it seems like it could be broader than that. It probably certainly includes a millennial kingdom plus. So I say at least a millennial kingdom plus, you know, being with the Lord forever in the new heavens and the new earth. So, all right. Okay, thoughts on this first part of this? So he's first going to say, now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot, are incapable, do not have the power to inherit the kingdom of God. And then he's going to, so, if you will, this seems to refer to living believers. And he's constantly referring, he's covering both bases, living believers, and now he's going to kind of transition and talk about dead believers. And we're going to see that the way he talks about dead believers is by this word perishable. And it wasn't immediately obvious to me when I started into this, but the more I looked at it, the more I thought, well, perishable, I'm going to give a definition here. I'm getting a little ahead of myself. Nor does a perishable inherit the imperishable. Because he just said that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom. And he says, in addition, the perishable inherit the imperishable. Perishable is this word. I won't try to pronounce it at the moment.
Spit it out.
It means corruption, corruption, destruction, ruin, decay. And actually what you'll see, I'm not sure some of your Bibles, they'll use the word corruptible and incorruptible. Does someone have translations like that that use for this passage? I thought some...
Yes.
Yeah, go ahead. Read yours.
For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality.
Okay. So sometimes you'll see... Sorry, that's King James. Right. So, you know, New American Standard is going to consistently use perishable and imperishable. And then actually this refers back to the verse that we read earlier. I'll just read that again. So actually we've kind of... Paul's already kind of stated this once, but this certainly is a summary and expansion of that. Back in 42, which Randy read forth, he says, So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body, is raised an imperishable body. So right here, looking right here, you kind of say, well, you know, it's analogy. It's in the, you know, it's going to die. It's dead. So perishable seems to talk about believers, and in fact, actually, I think I use Macaulay here. The word perishable refers to the body of dead believers. These bodies, due to sin, are neither fit nor qualified to enter the kingdom of heaven. So the body that's put in the ground is not qualified. Soul and spirit are going to be with the Lord, like a brother Billy, but his body is not qualified to be with the Lord. And what Paul's going to tell us is not to worry. The Lord hasn't forgotten you. He hasn't forgotten the believers in the ground with these perishable bodies. He's going to give them a new glorified body. And the same with you. In the first part of the verse, your flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God. He's going to tell us that a little bit later. I'm getting a little ahead of myself. But so he covers both bases, and he does that consistently through these passages. Now, imperishable, I'm not going to pronounce that one either. it's incorruption, incapacity for corruption. And it shows up in all those verses there. We're going to see it. So we're going to see it in 53 and 54. Strictly refers to the resurrected body of believers compared with their corruptible bodies, of their present body. And the Amplified kind of picks up on that. And actually, yeah, I believe you. Actually, and that's the emphasis there is from the Amplified. Nor does the perishable, that which is decaying, so you can see it's dying in the ground, if you will, inherit or share in the imperishable or immortal bodies. So we're going to see imperishable, immortal, kind of used synonymously through this. All right.
More like side by side.
Well, actually, we're going to see a place where it will show up, and he'll use it in the same verse. We'll see in a bit here. All right. So if you're good with that, we'll go on. Behold, I tell you a mystery. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we all will be changed. Has anybody worked in the nursery at all? that's the verse. That part of the verse is used in the nursery. Okay. I'll leave that to you. Hopefully I wanted to explain that. Keep thinking about that. If you have a question, come and see me or talk to somebody in the nursery. They'll explain to you too.
That's some good theology.
Yeah, it is excellent theology. Right? Especially with kids. You know. All right. Okay. Behold, I tell you a mystery. And this is Verne's famous mysterion is the word. So he used the moose. If this was Verne's chart, he had a moose flying through the overhead.
I have one for the main service.
All right. All right, Randy. The moose returns. So it's a fact not previously revealed. Okay. And actually, there's a mistake there. That actually, I have a wrong address, as they say. That should be... Yes, no, do I have a wrong address? No, I'm getting it. Getting confused. Okay, I do. So let's look at... It's actually Colossians 1:26. Colossians 1:26. So let's look at that. Colossians... And this kind of explains mysterion, if you will. And could someone read Colossians 1:26?
Even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints.
Right. So in a way, that kind of explains what that word is, mysterion. Okay. So the question is, what is a mystery not previously revealed? So first part, there probably are multiple parts to this mystery. We will not all sleep. And actually, you know, I was thinking about that. That, you know, the resurrection. Remember when? It must be Mary. Was it Mary who said, "Lord, I know that in the resurrection we'll be with you." You know,
Martha.
Martha. I'm sorry. I know I get it wrong. Anyway, so it seemed like that the fact that they were going to be resurrected was understood, but the part that they didn't understand was the part about, you know, the rapture part of this. That seems to be the part. So we've covered this before. You know, the word sleep, not all sleep, is a euphemism for death. And so we can just look at, let's just look at one. This is the Acts passage. Go, someone read the Acts passage, Acts 7, 59-60.
And went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Having said this, he fell asleep.
Yeah. Does King James have the same? Sorry, probably not that place, but
same words.
Same words. Okay. Well, I think. Yeah. So it's the same word here. Okay. I tell you a mystery. Behold, we will not all sleep, but we all will be changed. So it's a future. It's a future fact, and God's going to accomplish it. And change is to make other than it is, or to transform. So the analogy doesn't quite fit with the nursery. Different kind of change there. Okay. So let's look at. So here's the rapture passage, which is. We're going to look at it a couple times. So let's turn there. 1 Thessalonians, okay, starting in verse 15. "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." So when you combine that with what we're learning now, we kind of get the full stereo effect of what's going to happen. So, you know, what we read before, we need to be changed. We need to be made other than what we are to be. To be in the presence of the Lord. So that seems to be that a change needs to happen, both to that really wasn't addressed. It seems like in the Old Testament, I haven't gone through that and verified that exactly, but it seems like that's the mystery. That seems to be the centerpiece of the mystery, that we all will be changed. The fact that there's going to be a resurrection was kind of understood. But the fact that we needed to be changed to be acceptable to God wasn't understood. And you can see that. Okay. Other thoughts on this before we're going to go to the part about how quick it's going to be? And see, and this is the part where, men of science, you know, they're in there and they're choosing their Greek alphabet to call different things, and they chose the wrong thing. They decided to call something the Greek word, but they didn't realize that down the road they would be able to negate what the Greek word means. So we'll see this in a second. Okay. "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we'll all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump will sound." We'll just do that section. Okay, so here's a word that we're talking about here. I have too many things here. Okay, so it's a word. We get our word Adam from it, basically. But actually, it's a compound word. It's A, Tomos, T-O-M-O-S, if that's how you pronounce it. And actually, the A it negates it, so it's a negative. It's a negative of Tomos. And Tomos means to cut or divide. So this is the opposite, that's a negative of that. It means not to be able to cut or divide. So that's what the Greek word meant. So unfortunately, our scientists decided to call that thing they call an atom an undivisible part. Well, what the you know, scientists they didn't realize that we'd be able to divide it eventually, and then the definition would kind of doesn't apply anymore. But that's what happened. But the idea here is it's an instant that can't be divided. So the Lord conveyed this through Paul to the Greek language. This is an indivisible amount of time. So this word for which we get atom is derived that which cannot be divided. When referring to time, it means an indivisible point of time, an instant. So how long is an instant? You can't divide it, so it's pretty small.
Well, functionally, only God can do that.
Exactly. I like that. Yeah, can you say, you have something that can't be divided? I mean, I don't know.
It's so small that it can't be divided.
Right, you can't divide it. And that's right, only God can do that. That's good.
It's a nanosecond.
Yeah, well, then there's...
Not even that.
And that would look like pico and pico and keep going. Okay, then it's funny, it's an instant of time. Then he says, well, maybe that's kind of too hard for you. You say, can't divide it. How about something that maybe you can understand? So a twinkling of an eye, or actually we still like the blink of an eye. The blink of an eye, you can kind of see. That's, and actually you can kind of, okay, that's pretty quick. But you know, how many times you blink your eyes? If you don't blink your eyes, you're going to have serious problems, especially in this climate here. We're going to, you want to get the fluids flowing in your eyes. So blinking your eyes is pretty important. So it's pretty quick. At the last trump, for the trump will sound. I'm just going to stop there. And then, basically, I just repeated the verse 16, but I did in the Weiss translation, which I kind of like, and it kind of points out a few things. Because the Lord himself, with a voice, or a cry of command, with an archangel's voice, will call, with a call of a trumpet sounded, at God's command shall descend from heaven, and the dead in Christ shall be raised. So I like what Macaulay kind of observed here. He said, it seems like there's kind of some simultaneity here. There's a shout, a voice, and a trumpet. And it all happens, it's just like boom, Now obviously somebody, a voice takes, there's some time to say that. So I'm not sure I can put it all together, but all those things seem to occur at the point of the rapture. It's the shout, the voice, and the trumpet.
It's God declares now.
Right.
And all of his army responds. That's pretty good.
It is. So it's going to be, pretty spectacular. Cheryl?
Could it be come forth?
Come
when
fly.
He told Lazarus,
yeah, that's a good
come
point.
Forth, if right. he just said, just come forth, all the dead would come
right.
forth.
Right.
He had to specify.
Oh, yeah, say who it was. Right, that's good. Yeah, it says, we try to bring across the original, so the cry of command. So then God's able to just speak and things will happen. So he's going to speak, and with the archangel's voice, when the trumpet will sound. So it's pretty cool stuff. All right. So then the last part I kind of left for another chart. And the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. The dead. So here's where I kind of went back in. And I said, well, okay, we've been talking about perishable, imperishable. So to kind of keep the train of thought, the dead are perishable, will be raised. And we, the living, will be changed. And I kind of missed that. When I first... Maybe you did too. When you first read through that, I missed the we. And so I said, he's doing this again. He's going to cover the dead and the living. He's going to cover both of them here. But I missed that. Reading through it here, I got that way just repeating it. I didn't know he's covering both categories. The perishable ones in the ground and the living will be changed. And the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And as for us, it's a little more... I like what he did because it kind of pulls it out. Paul... And here Paul, it seems like Paul's saying that could happen while Paul was living. That's a long time ago, right? He was expecting the rapture to happen. He was going to be with the Lord. If anybody understood those passages, he did. So he was expecting it. So then I use Constable too. Constable says, now every Christian will die. Not every Christian will die before he or she receives a new body. But everyone must experience this change. And I believe that's a mystery. Whether we are alive or dead, when the rapture takes place, we will all receive spiritual bodies at that moment. All right. Okay. Keep going here. For this perishable must put on imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. So we begin to see here, he just keeps reiterating. He comes back around, and we're going to do it again. We're going to come back around. Make sure you understand this. We're going to cover all. I'm going to say it five different ways. You know, you've probably done that. You know, you explain maybe to your kids, so you explain it this way, and you look at their eyes, and okay, let's try it this way. And then we'll try it this way. We'll keep going until something, something registers. So the Lord can make sure that we understand this. For the perishable must put on the imperishable. And must is a really strong word here. It's the idea that it's absolutely an absolute necessity. And the definition I kind of pulled out of my Vines had of necessity arising from the determination, the determinate will and counsel of God. So let's see how that's used here. Let's turn to John. Actually, I have another bad address here. Let's apologize. It's actually John. You probably know it without even one turn to it. John 3:7. Could someone read John 3:7?
Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again.
Okay. And it's the same word. It's right. It's an absolute necessity. He's telling Nicodemus, it's an absolute necessity. You must be born again. Of course, Nicodemus, he's just reeling. He says, I have to go back to my mother's womb? He's really, I don't understand this. And so anyway, there's a whole... But it's the same word. That must is a very strong word of absolute necessity. And in the Matthew passage, could someone read that? Matthew 26:54. I don't think it seems quite as forceful there, but it's the same word, though.
How then will the Scriptures be fulfilled, which say that it must happen this way?
Right. So if the Scripture is going to be fulfilled, it must happen this way. Okay, so basically, the perishable, through absolute necessity, must put on imperishable. So he's just reiterating the point. This must happen. It can't be any other way. Put on is of a it's an idea of clothing. Put on as clothes, endued, furnished with. And let me just read a verse that. Let's look at. I'll read Colossians 3:12. And 3:12 says, "And so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." So it's the idea that put on it's the attire, and you must have the appropriate attire for heaven. For it is necessary in the nature of the case. So actually what Weiss has done here is he's taken, and I find this kind of neat, maybe it's a little geeky point, but he's trying to expand that word must. So he kind of comes back around and says, for it is necessary in the nature of the case. That's his expanded translation of that single DEI word in Greek. So he's put a lot of words in there to try to bring it across. I find that it lacks a little bit of the impact of the absolute necessity. I'd rather see him say, it is absolutely necessary in the nature of the case.
It's got to be.
No buts about it. It's a little bit softer in what he does it. But that's one of the things that, if you kind of have looked a little bit at the original, you don't have to be a Greek scholar, you can see what the translators do. And when you can do that, that opens up, we talk a lot in the elders meeting, that's what makes Bible study wonderful, because you can look at, you can say, oh, I see what's going on here, because you see a little bit of the original, and then you see, well, here's how, the translators aren't any smarter than us.
Weist would probably be akin to Perry Mason when he's trying to argue a case.
Right. Good. Okay. I like that talk. But anyway, back to the, they're flesh and blood, right? And the Lord wants to show us through His Word. So when you can see, oh, I see what they're trying to do. Then you can with the Holy Spirit, you can judge. You can say, well, I think that's pretty accurate. You can make an assessment of that by going that little level deeper. Okay. For it is necessary in the nature of the case for that which is corruptible. So here we use a different, perishable in this case, but same idea, corruptible, to invest itself, put on, with incorruption. And then, and this mortal, so here he uses the word for the living person, living being, must put on immortality. And I kind of picked up, it seems to me that the original doesn't have the other must in there, but and they usually put it in italics. They didn't, maybe it's a typo, I don't know. And then Wiest has it, and that which is mortal to clothe itself with immortality. So, once again, he's come back around and he's going to cover both bases here again. He's going to cover the ones that are in the grave, the perishable ones with imperishable. And then he's going to say very similar phraseology, but he's going to use mortal and immortal. So he's just reiterating the point again.
Well, I feel like I didn't mention this last week, and I should have, based on this. But in Genesis, Adam, by his very type, was corruptible. That's why God warned him, don't eat of this tree.
Good point.
You are corruptible. Christ has no corruptibility. That's not in his nature. He cannot, by his makeup, the fabric of who he is, be destroyed or decayed or corrupted in any way. And that's remarkable.
Yeah, that's great. That's great. So here he's using mortal and immortal versus perishable and imperishable. And of course, well, once again, he's covering both bases. The living believers versus the dead believers. Okay, so now we're going to go, the first section we covered was the mystery, the fact that we'll be changed. Now he's going to go to what's called the victory lap. This is a victory lap. These verses follow the victory lap. It is pretty amazing that we're going to be, free at last. So basically, 54 through 58 talk about the victory of the resurrection. Both the perishable and the mortal will put on eternal bodies. But when this perishable, dead believers, will put on imperishable, and this mortal, living believers, will have put on immortality, then will come the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So, as you might guess, many times a lot of the statements in the Testament are actually quotes from the Old Testament, so this is no exception. So let's look at Isaiah 25. Isaiah 25, and I want to read back a little bit. Isaiah 25, and let's read 6 through 8. Okay. And the Lord of hosts will prepare a lavish banquet for all the peoples on this mountain, and the banquet of aged wine, choice pieces with marrow, and refined aged wine. And on this mountain, he will swallow up the covering which is over all the people, and even the veil which is stretched out over all nations. And he will swallow up death for all time, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and he will remove the reproach of his people from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. So now, obviously he's speaking to Israel, but it applies to us too. So of course it's repeated here. So actually we see in here the one about wiping away every tear. I find that very comforting too, because in your life a lot of tears have been a lot of tears have fallen, and so it's kind of neat. That's going to all be taken care of. Okay. The word swallowed up is kind of a cool word. It's the idea to drink down, and it's kind of two parts to drink, and kata is down. And actually, literally, it's the idea to gulp entirely.
Glug, glug, glug.
I mean, it's just like, boom, it's gone. It gulp entirely, or actually one had drowned. I mean, it's just, it's an overwhelming word. Swallowed up, gulped entirely. So, let's see. Let's look at, let's go back. Let's look at 2 Corinthians. We actually haven't looked there since we're next year, but we're going to, a little preview here. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 5:4. And can someone read that?
For that we are in this tabernacle, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life.
Yeah. Okay. So it's used there. And it's also used in Revelation, too, in that passage. So what I kind of observed here is that imperishable and mortality kind of express different aspects of our eternal body. You know, imperishable, we can't perish. Immortal, you know, very close. But he knows he uses them both in this passage. Okay. All right. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Okay, we see that in Hosea. And could someone read that? Hosea. Wish I had been able to find it. I find that with electronic Bibles, I've lost it. At one time I did a much better job. I just can't do it. But the problem is there's something about, you can almost do it without ever, you know, tabs, you can do it, but electronic Bibles, you push. So that's one of the downfalls of that. So anybody have Hosea passage?
Shall I ransom them from the power of Sheol? Shall I redeem them from death? O death, where are your thorns? O Sheol, where is your sting? Compassion will be hidden from my sight.
Okay, then let's also read about this victory. We covered it earlier, chapter 15. 15:26, I'll read that part. 25 and 26. The last enemy will be abolished is death, for he has put all things in subjection under his feet. When he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he is expecting to put all things in subjection to him. So basically the idea here was the abolishing of death here. Okay, so now it's going to talk about the sting, the sting of death. The sting that would hurt or referring to death. Sting of death, actually, we see that the fatal sting of death touches human through sin. And actually, we have to turn to it, but in Romans 6:23, a very familiar verse. And it says, for the wages of sin is death. That's a just payment. So that's the sting. That's the sting of death is sin. So that's the just wages of sin. And then the power of sin is the law. And we see that kind of comes out. Let's turn to Romans here, and we'll just read part of that, not read it all. And this is pretty, without the law, and I think Randy mentioned that, without the law, And let's just read the passage. Something to say there. I'll just repeat the passage. So I'll just read the passage. Yeah, see if I have my electronic Bible. Okay. 7:7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. So he's going to say this multiple ways. So he wouldn't, unless it was a law, for I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin taking opportunity through the commandment produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. So he goes on. He makes his case all the way through here. So what makes sin sinful is the law of God. So basically, summary, there will be victory over death, sin, and the law. Here's the last two verses. But thanks be to God, who gives us a victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be. I stop right there. You may wonder why I stop right at B. Well, hopefully I'll show you that. But thanks be to God. So, making us conquerors, we're more than conquerors. In fact, that's what Romans 8:37, we're overwhelmingly conquerors through Him who loves us. So he makes it. We aren't conquerors in ourselves. You know, like, I'm not going to go out and storm the gates of hell. Some people say that, you know, that rather foolishly. But he makes it. He's making us conquerors. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be. This word be is one of these words that you kind of pick up on. And, you know, it's I came to love this one through Hal, Brother Hal. He focused on this word, genomai. And it's essence for a change, coming into a new state of being to become. So the word be is genomai, which means to become, and points to the growth in the area about to be mentioned. The continuous growth in the aspect is emphasized by the present tense. So therefore, my beloved brethren, be is going to be steadfast and movable. We're going to grow we aren't steadfast and never have to. I'm steadfast and that's it. No, that's an ongoing process. As we take in God's word, as we trust Him, as we walk by faith, we grow in our steadfastness, our immovableness, and abounding in the work of the Lord. That's an ongoing present activity of the believer. So that my beloved brother, keep on becoming. So see, here's where I keep harping on this. Keep on becoming. That's how he brought across that word genomai. All right. Be steadfast and movable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain. So three things here. Steadfast, settled, steady, steadfast. You know, it's used for metaphorically referring to mind and purpose. Let's see if we just read. Let's just read. Can someone read Colossians 1:23? Talks about steadfastness.
If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister.
Okay, so that expresses established and steadfast. And then he talks about, second point is immovable, firm, not able to be moved away. And thirdly, abounding. So we're steadfast, immovable. And this is not us being that. The Lord is doing that through us as we walk by faith. Abounding, be abundantly furnished. Note this is the work of the Lord. And there's a verse in there that talks about Colossians 2:7, overflowing with gratefulness. Overflowing is a word for abounding here. Overflowing with gratefulness to the Lord. And then kind of summing it up, knowing and being continually aware that your labor is in the Lord, is not futile, is never wasted, or of no purpose. So, you know, many times you think, well, you know, something won't turn out as you expected, and you think, well, that seems like it was a waste. But in God's eye, nothing is a waste. Even our failures are not a waste. He'll use those failures for His purposes. So that's really kind of super. So we don't have to, you know, second guess and say, well, this turned out bad. Say, well, Lord, that wasn't what I thought it was going to be, but I guess you had a different idea. And we trust Him for that. Any last thoughts on... Oops, thing goes up and down. Last thoughts on these passages? So actually, the remaining two sections remaining, chapter 16, and Bob's going to do the next one, then Randy's going to finish it up here. So we're going to, and then we'll start into 2 Corinthians. Actually, 2 Corinthians is going to talk about the resurrection too. It's going to talk about our bodies some more. We're going to learn some more about our bodies not being unclothed. So there's a there's a section, you know, a point in here, so you say, well, let's see. The dead believer, his body, his perishable body is in the ground, but soul and spirit are with the Lord. So is he unclothed? 2 Corinthians is going to talk about that whole idea of being unclothed. Is that something that happens when his soul and spirit are with him? So we're going to address that point in 2 Corinthians. So actually, I didn't realize that that's going to work out pretty well. That's a reason for coming back. A little motivation there, right? Come back and find out what happens to them. Our brothers and sisters are with the Lord. What's happening now there? Are they unclothed? Well, it's been great for you guys. Actually, this is my last class here for the... Please come on Christmas Day, because actually Vern's going to be gone and you're going to have me. So I want somebody to be here. And I have a cool message I've been thinking about working on, so please come if you're in town, so that'd be great. So let's close here. Dear Father, we thank you so much, Lord. We thank you for the blessings we have, Lord. Thank you for the marvelous what we look forward to, Lord. We thank you for our brother Ben going to be with you, and we rejoice in his soul and spirit being with you. And we thank you that nothing is amiss in your world, Lord. You've taken care of the living believers and the dead believers, and that we're going to be changed. It will be like our be like your glorious body. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.